Amen. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 all the way through 26. And I came across this story this past week, which reads, "Artists in the early church were faced with the problem of making their living from the production of idols. Their argument was that this was their living and that they must live, to which Tertullian's response was, 'Must you live?'" And who was Tertullian? Well, Tertullian was an early church theologian born around 160 AD. And in other words, Tertullian was saying, it's better to be faithful to God than to compromise your faith in order to live. And I think if we could summarize the responsibility of a Christian in a single word, it might be the word faithfulness. Faithfulness. What does the Lord require of His people? I love this verse found in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. You've heard this verse before, but it's an amazing verse. "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?" What does the Lord require of His people? You see, God wants His people to be faithful to Him. Faithful to walk in His ways, faithful to His word, faithful to love and to serve His church, faithful to love and to worship His Son, Jesus Christ. And we see what it means to be a faithful follower of Christ in today's passage of Scripture. We see this. Point number one, faithful followers of Christ handle the Word of God rightly. Look at verse 14, or the very beginning of verse 14 once again. Paul tells Timothy, he says, "Remind them of these things." And it begs this question, Timothy is to remind the church at Ephesus of what things? Well, he is to remind them of everything that he has learned from the Apostle Paul. The gospel, the truth, sound doctrine. And the word "remind" that Paul uses here is what we call a present imperative. In other words, Timothy is to keep on reminding the Ephesian believers about the gospel. He is not to remind them just one time, no. He is to keep on reminding them about the gospel, the truth, and sound doctrine. And church family, this is a part of handling the Word of God rightly. Reminding ourselves and reminding others about the gospel on a daily basis. You see, church family, it is so important to be reminded of the gospel daily. As one church planner says, there are 8 reasons why believers should remember the gospel on a daily basis. And I have these listed out in your outline. He says, number one, here's why we should be reminded of the gospel on a daily basis. Number one, to evoke praise and thanks to God. He writes, rather than taking His incredible saving works on our behalf for granted, we should daily meditate on what He has done in Christ and offer up to Him the worship and thanksgiving of which He is so deserving. Number two, to remind us of our identity in Christ. He says, we easily forget who Christ truly is and who we are in Him. The good news clears away the fog of forgetfulness and reminds us of what God has done in history and in His people. Number three, he says, to sustain us. Meditating on God's word and gospel truths roots our faith, makes us fruitful, feeds us, waters us, grows us, and keeps us firm through trials. Number four, he says, to keep us from sin. The gospel sanctifies us because through it we grow in love for our Father and we desire to please Him with our life. The gospel is a greater treasure than temporary gratification, a greater pleasure than sin to enjoy. Knowing that there is no good thing we can do that would make God love us more in Christ actually frees us to love and obey Him rather than to take advantage of His grace. Number five, why we should remember the gospel on a daily basis, to motivate us to do good works. He writes, the resurrection of Jesus Christ frees us to spend our lives no longer for ourselves, but for those around us. Number six, to protect us from despair. No sin we commit makes God love us less. The gospel frees us from despair. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, which was shown to us through the gospel of the cross. Number 7, to encourage others around us. When we are reminded of the gospel, we are more prone to share a word of encouragement with others throughout the day. This encouragement, in turn, builds them up in the gospel and ministers truth to their hearts. And then lastly, why should we remember the gospel on a daily basis? To beat down our pride. He says, a sober reflection on our sin and what God has done for us in the gospel destroys our pride and cultivates a spirit of humility before the Lord and others. So again, church family, a part of handling the word rightly is reminding ourselves and others of the gospel on a daily basis. And another part of handling God's word correctly is not getting into pointless debates or making heretical claims. Look at the rest of verse 14. Paul goes on to say, he says, and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Now skip verse 15. We're going to come back and look at verse 15 in detail in just a few moments. But look at verses 16 through 18. Paul goes on to say about this idea of not getting into pointless debates. He goes on to say in verse 16, but avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. And he says they are upsetting the faith of some. And think about this, church family. How many times does Paul use language like the language that we see in today's text? I mean, over and over. From 1 Timothy on into 2 Timothy and even into Titus, if you were to read into the book of Titus, Paul says things like this. Don't wander into vain discussions. Over and over he says things like this. Have nothing to do with irreverent or those silly myths that are floating around out there. He says things like this. Avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and dissensions and quarrels about the law. He says, here's why, for they are unprofitable and they are worthless. So over and over, Paul is saying to believers, don't argue and debate things that are absurd. He's essentially saying to believers, don't get into arguments with people about the Bible who only want to argue with, don't get into arguments with people who only want to debate, he's saying. Don't get into arguments with people who only want to prove a point. And Paul says, here is why. Here is why Christians are not to get into those pointless arguments and those pointless debates. Look at verse 14 again. He says, it will ruin the hearer. It will ruin those who listen in. Look at verse 16. He says, it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. Look at verse 17. He says, here's why Christians are not to get into these pointless arguments and debates. He says in verse 17, it will upset the faith of some. Now skip down and look at verse 23. Here's another reason why Christians are not to get into these pointless debates and arguments. Verse 23, he says, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. Here's why. You know that they breed quarrels. And today, you might know people. You might know someone. And all that they want to do is to argue. All they want to do is to debate things in the Word of God. As a matter of fact, you might have even experienced this at Thanksgiving, around the Thanksgiving table. You have that, you know, that one uncle that you only see once a year, or that one cousin, that one family member, and they know that you are a Christian, and they want to pick arguments with you. They want to debate with you about certain things, and that's all they want to do. All they want to do is to argue. You might know people who want to argue things about creation versus evolution. Around Easter, you might hear people say things like this. I don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. I believe it was a hoax. I believe that the disciples stole his body, and they want to debate the resurrection. They want to argue about the resurrection. During this time of the year, around the Christmas season, you might have family or friends who say things like this: I don't believe that crazy story that Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit. I believe that Joseph was the dad, and it was a story made up to protect Mary. And then all they want to do is to get you riled up. All they want to do is to debate that. All they want to do is to argue that. And I believe what Paul is saying over and over in 1st and 2nd Timothy and even into Titus is this: don't get into those types of arguments with people. He's saying, don't get into those vain discussions with people who only want to argue just for argument's sake. He's saying, don't get into endless debates with people who really don't even believe the Word of God. Now look at verse 19. This is a powerful verse. Here's why, church family. Here is why we don't have to argue and debate with people who only want to argue and to debate. Look at verse 19. It's a powerful verse. He says this: but God's firm foundation stands. I had that underlined in your outline, but I would circle that. Even if you take notes in your Bible, circle that. God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. And church family, this amazing scripture, verse 19, it should bring us great comfort. Great comfort. And this verse should also bring us great conviction. Number one, it should bring us great comfort in the fact that God knows those who are truly His. In other words, God sees and knows the people who are out there who only want to argue. He sees and knows the people who are out there who only want to debate. He sees who they truly are on the inside, and He understands their bad motives. He understands their bad intentions. And church family, we can rest in this morning and at all times, that as much as there are people out there who want to argue and to debate, nothing or no one will stop God's church. Nothing or no one will stop God's church. This is why Paul says, God's firm foundation stands. Nothing or no one's going to bring it down. It is firm. God's truth will prevail. God's truth will stand the test of time. We have nothing or no one to fear. We have nothing to worry about. You see, God's truth has been reigning true for thousands of years. And people who want to question it and debate it will never bring it down. So rest in this today. Rest in this today. As Paul again says, God's firm foundation will stand. God's truth will prevail. His truth will stand the test of time. As Jesus said, I will. Not I might think about it. He says, no, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. God's firm foundation stands. And number two, verse 19 should bring us great conviction. Look at what Paul goes on to say. He says, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Again, God knows the hearts of those who only want to debate. He knows the hearts of those who only want to argue. And those who are true followers of God, what Paul is saying here, those who are true followers of God, they will deal with their sin. They will run from sin. Those who name the name of the Lord will walk in holiness. Now go back up and look at verse 15. We skipped that verse, and I want to spend just a few extra moments on verse 15. This is a great verse. I would circle this verse. I would underline this verse. It's a great verse. It's a challenging verse. It's an encouraging verse. Look at what he says. He says to believers, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed. Notice what he says. He says, rightly handling the word of truth. You see, church family, even though we don't have to argue and to debate with those who want to argue and to debate, church family, all believers still have a major responsibility when it comes to handling the amazing word of God. And here there are two encouragements in this single passage of scripture regarding believers and the word of God. Number one, as Paul says, we are to present ourselves to God. Notice this, believers, we are to present ourselves to God as one approved. And number two, we are to rightly handle the word of God. So it begs this question, how do we present ourselves to God as one approved when it comes to the word of God? Again, notice what Paul says. Paul says this, look at this phrase. He says, do your best, okay? Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. And this phrase, I didn't underline it in your outline, but I would underline it there. This phrase, do your best, is the Greek word spoudazo. And it translates this. It translates as being diligent. It could also mean to study, to exert oneself. And this is how faithful believers are to handle the word of God correctly. You see, it starts with being diligent and faithful to study the word of God. Being diligent and faithful to study, to exert oneself, to know and to understand the word of God. And it begs this question that I'm asking myself, and that I think that we should all ask ourselves today regarding the word of God. Are we doing this? Are we doing this? Are we being faithful and diligent to study the word of God? To study the word of God, to show ourselves approved. Think about this, church family. In this day and age, and in our culture, in our context, we have access to every resource under the sun when it comes to studying and understanding the word of God. So, faithful followers of Christ, handle the word of God correctly by being diligent to study and to know the word of God. And number two, Paul says that we are to rightly handle the word of truth. We are to rightly handle the word of truth. And the phrase rightly handling that Paul uses here is the Greek word orthotomeo, and it literally translates. It literally translates. Rightly handling means to cut straight. To cut straight. So think about it in this way, church family. In carpentry, what happens if you don't cut a straight line? It will throw the entire project off, right? In masonry, what happens if you don't lay the bricks with precision and exactness? Well, the entire building will get out of whack, right? If you're plowing a field, what happens if you don't plow in a straight line? The field will not be used to its fullness. Think about it in the context of what you do in your life and also in your job and what you do. What happens if you do not do things with precision? Think about that. Things or maybe even people in your line of work might be greatly damaged. And church family, this is even more true when it comes to handling the word of God. You see, church family, all believers, not just teachers of the word, not just pastors, but all believers are to handle the word of God with precision, with exactness and accuracy. And church family, this takes diligence and it takes faithful study to every single day, if I possibly can, to spend some moments in the word of God to make sure that I am handling this thing correctly. As one theologian says, he says, anything else, anything less, he says, is shameful. So faithful followers of Christ, they handle the word of God rightly. Next, moving on in the text, faithful followers of Christ are clean vessels. Faithful followers of Christ are clean vessels. Look at verses 20 down through 22. Paul goes on to say, "Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work." Verse 22, "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." And this passage of Scripture is quite simple to understand, right? You see, if we want God to use us, what Paul is saying, if we want God to use us for His glory, Paul is saying, we have to deal with our sin. Yes, we are forgiven from our sin by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But as believers, we have a role to play in walking in holiness before God if we want to be used of God. I believe that one of the best pieces of advice that I ever received as a younger pastor early into the ministry was this: "Caleb, if you want God to use you in your ministry, I want to encourage you to make sure that you are doing two things. Number one is this, is to walk in holiness. And number two, to simply preach the word of God without shame." So it begs this question: how can believers walk in holiness before God to be used by God? Number one, take drastic measures against sin. You've heard this verse before, but it's such a powerful verse. Take drastic measures against sin. Jesus said, "If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire." He's talking about hell. "And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire." Now, you might be reading this verse and going, "Oh no. Does Jesus mean all of this in a literal way? Does he really want us to cut off our feet and our arms and our hands? Does he really want us to poke out our eyes to keep us from sin?" Here's the answer: no. If this were the case, we would all be blind with nub feet and hands. Especially Jermaine, right? Just kidding, Jermaine. I practice that all week, so, all right. No, but what Jesus is saying is this. He's saying to take drastic measures against sin. That's what he's saying. If we want God to use us, Paul is saying we got to deal with our sin. And Jesus is saying the same thing. Take drastic measures against sin. And this, first and foremost, church family, this starts with our heart. Making sure that our hearts are pure and clean before God, that our motives are correct. And then we take drastic measures in order not to walk in sin. Jesus would say it like this today: if your phone is causing you to sin, get a bag phone. Get a flip phone. If your TV or your computer is causing you to sin, he would say, get accountability on your TV or your computer. Get rid of it. He would say it like this: if you have a friend that's causing you to sin, get a new friend. He would say it like this: if your boyfriend or girlfriend's causing you to sin, break up with them. So we're going to take drastic measures against sin. Next, how can believers walk in holiness before God to be used by God? How about this one? Pray drastic prayers against sin. I love what King David said in Psalm 139. He said to God in a prayer, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me." And what a bold prayer to pray, right? He's saying, "God, search my heart. God, search my heart and show me my sin." We could pray prayers like this: God, do whatever it takes to conform me to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. We could pray prayers like this: God, do whatever it takes that I would no longer be tempted by this sin. God, radically wreck my life and my world, that I would no longer be given to this sin or temptation. God, do whatever it takes that I would no longer have this sinful desire. And it begs this question: are we willing to pray prayers like this in order to deal with our sin? God, search me and show me. Conform me to the image of Christ. God, do whatever it takes. Next, how can believers walk in holiness before God to be used by God. Walk by the Spirit. Remember what Paul said in Galatians 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And we walk by the Spirit, church family, by utterly depending on the Spirit of God dwelling inside of us, not only when we are tempted, but by walking in dependence on the Spirit every moment of our lives. So we depend on the Spirit dwelling inside of us. Next, how can believers walk in holiness before God to be used by God? How about this? Memorize and obey the Word of God. Psalm 119, 9 through 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? We could say it like this. How can a young woman, how can a man, how can a woman keep his way pure? Here's how. By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart. Here is why. That I might not sin against you. You see, church family, you and I cannot deal with sin apart from the Word of God. We have to have the Word of God hidden in our hearts. And then lastly, how can believers walk in holiness before God to be used by God? And this next one, I think, is one that's often overlooked. It's doing what we are doing here today. Worshiping and spending time with other believers. As the writer of Hebrews said, he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And here is how. Okay, he says, let us hold fast, you know, this confession that we have made to the Lord, the confession of our hope without wavering. And here is how we can do that. Here's how we can continue walking with the Lord and not chasing after sin. Here's how. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Here's how. By not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. You see, whenever we meet together with each other, it encourages us in our faith. It holds us accountable to continue walking with the Lord and serving Him and walking in His ways and serving His purposes. You see, church family, God isn't looking for the most talented person to use. You see, God will use the one who is faithful. He will use the one who is walking in a holiness before Him. He will use the one who is open and available to Him. Psalm 24 says, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. 2 Chronicles 16. I love this verse. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless before Him. So faithful believers walk in holiness before God. And then lastly, faithful followers, believers of Christ, are humble servants. Verses 24 and 25 in closing. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. And this is the opposite of the person who only wants to debate and argue, right? You see, God's servants, God's people, they're different. They're not like the world. God's servants, God's people are different, even when it comes to handling the Word of God. You see, God's servants, God's people, they aren't quarrelsome. God's people, they don't pick fights. They don't argue. No, instead, they are kind to everyone. Even to those who want to argue with you about the Bible. Even with those who want to debate with you about the Bible. God's servants, humble servants, they teach and proclaim God's word. When they're talking about it with others, they do it with great patience. If they have to correct someone theologically, Paul is saying they do it with gentleness. They don't embarrass people. They don't take their Bibles and smack people upside their head. And here's why. Here's why that we are not quarrelsome and kind to everyone, able to teach, patient, gentle. Here's why. The rest of verse 25. Here's why. That God may perhaps grant them repentance. Leading to a knowledge of the truth. Here's why. Here's why we're patient and gentle with people. that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. You see, church family, we are patient with people. And we're going to come into contact with all kinds of people who don't believe what you believe, who see things differently than you do. And you're already thinking about people. You have them in your family. You have them on your street. You have them in your classroom students. You're kin to them. You work with them. You know these people. But we are patient with people. Why, church family? That they might see Jesus in us. Amen? That they might see Jesus in us and repent of their sin and come to the knowledge of the truth and to escape the snare of Satan. So, faithful followers of Christ, they're humble servants who are patient with others. And church family, the most humble servant to ever grace this earth was Jesus Christ. He's the one we look to. He's the one we follow. His example is the one that we chase after and run after. The most humble servant to ever grace this earth was Jesus Christ. In closing, I want to close with these verses about our Savior Jesus Christ. Some 700 years before Christ was born, the prophet Isaiah said these words, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Isaiah 9, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do it, will do this. And Isaiah prophesied it. And some 700 years later, it came true. Jesus, the humble servant, came in the most humble of ways. He came to the earth at one of the most difficult times on the earth. He came in a humble way, not into a hotel full of gold, but no, he came to be born as a baby in a manger with animals. Isaiah prophesied it came true. Jesus, the most humble servant to ever grace this earth. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, who though Jesus was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself, how? By becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And it begs this question in closing. Why did Jesus, the humble servant, die on the cross? Here's why, church family. To pay the penalty for sin. You see, Jesus was born, but he was born ultimately to die. To pay the penalty for sin. So that all who would trust in him would be forgiven of their sin and have the hope of eternal life.